Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And again, we do count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you. We do want to take a moment again, as we do almost every week, and thank those that have taken time to write us and let us know that you're listening. We really appreciate hearing from you. And again, it thrills us so much to know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have the security and the promises of God that you'll never have to doubt that you have a home in heaven. Because the Lord told us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And it's a thrill just to hear when those write us and tell us, "You know, I know I'm going to heaven now. I thank God for the broadcast. I thank the Lord that we can look in our Bible and look in John 3:16 and know for sure. We're not trusting a church. We're not trusting a preacher. And we're trusting Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and what a thrill that is. We're over here now, and we hope that you have your Bibles ready and that you'll follow along with us here, as we hope you will each Sunday morning here. We're now over here to the 21st chapter here of the book of Revelation, and we left off here in verse 8 last week, so we're going to pick it up and see if we can't get pretty well through here on the 21st chapter here. But we find out here in verse 9, we'll pick it up here. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me," that's John, "saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." That is the church. It's not a Lutheran church, it's not a Methodist church, and it's not a Baptist church. And it's not any other locally, denominational name. There are none there. It's not the Catholic Church. It's not the Presbyterian Church. There are none of those in the Bible. You couldn't read anywhere in the Bible where it says if you are a Roman Catholic and you go to the Roman Catholic Church that you're going to heaven. You cannot find it in the Bible. Ask any priest. He cannot show you that. Ask any Baptist preacher. Show me where, if I am a Baptist, I'm going to heaven. That Baptist preacher cannot show you that. Talk to any Lutheran minister. It doesn't make any difference. It's of the ELCA, the Missouri Synod, the Minnesota Synod. It doesn't make any difference. Ask any Lutheran preacher to show you in the Bible one verse out of all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation says if you're a Lutheran and you go to the Lutheran church, you're going to heaven. That Lutheran preacher can't show that to you. It doesn't matter what he tells you. He can't show it to you because it's not in the Bible. Or a Methodist, go to a Methodist, say, show me in the Bible where if I become a Methodist, I'm going to heaven when I die. That Methodist preacher will get white-faced all over if he believes that himself, because no Methodist preacher can ever show you in the Bible where being a Methodist will take you to heaven. It's not being a Catholic or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or any other denominational name, which none of them are found in the Bible. You'll find out the church is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's made up of all believers, irregardless of what denomination you are, or if you've never belonged to a denomination, you can still have eternal life because there are no denominations in the Bible. And this is the hang-up with many, many people. Well, I'm fighting because I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm fighting for my church. Well, you're fighting for something that in the Bible doesn't exist. I'm fighting for the Baptist. You're fighting for something that doesn't exist. I'm a Lutheran, Martin Luther. Does that mean that everybody before Martin Luther went to hell? You got to be kidding. This is how brainwashed we begin to get in our thinking by sometimes what's projected through our church instead of what's projected through the Bible. In the Bible, there is only one church. The head of that church is Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what denomination you are, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are placed into that body of Christ right there. That is the true church, not a denominational name. This is where people get so fouled up so many times, and it's only because they don't look in the Bible. You write me if you find where you're a Roman Catholic, you're going to heaven because you belong to the Roman Catholic Church. You write me if you are going to heaven because you belong to the Baptist Church. You write me if you are a Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever you are, or Lutheran, and you're going to heaven because you belong to that denomination. You write me and tell me what verse that is in the Bible, and you'll search the Bible through till you die, and you'll never find it. But I hope you'll trust Jesus Christ. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, it's not the Baptist Church or the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian, or any other denominational name. It is Jesus Christ that takes you to heaven. No church died on the cross to pay for your sins. No pastor died on the cross to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. And through him is eternal life, and only through him. And he made that emphatic statement himself. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son. So we're hoping you trust Jesus Christ. That's who we're presenting to you, a wonderful Savior that loved you while you were a sinner. Now we're over here to the 21st chapter. Go on here with me now, if you will, to verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What a wonderful thing that we're going to have a description of now. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. Then he goes down and begins to tell us here now. And he tells us about the 12 gates in verse 12. And it had a great wall and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We find out here that these 12 gates represent all of the redeemed of the old covenant. And that is every one of them. On verse 13, on the east there are 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates. On the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and the names on them, in them, were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see, these represent all of the redeemed under the new covenant here. And then we find out here, for just a little background here on this new Jerusalem, I think it's important here that God reveals to John, the author of this God-inspired book of Revelation, the Bible, that great city Jerusalem descending out of heaven. This new city, Jerusalem, is suspended over the earth as John initially sees it in the future. And one of the very interesting aspects of these new things is that while God chose to reveal to us in one single verse the creation of the new heavens and earth, there are at least 25 verses which describe in very great detail the great city, the holy Jerusalem, as we find out here in chapters 21 and 22. Another thing that we might notice is the heavenly city descends from out of heaven. Man does not create it. Not even millennial man. That is, man living in the thousand-year millennial reign. So, too, if you recall, clear back in the book of Daniel, the stone that is referred to, and that, of course, is Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 34, 35, and also in verse 45, which inaugurates the earthly kingdom of God, is described as a stone cut without human hands. In other words, God's going to initiate that thousand-year millennial reign without the aid of any human being. You see, when God procrastinates something and he prophesizes it, it comes to pass. It most assuredly does. Now, we come on over as we go on down here and read a couple of other things here. While at the same time that this heavenly Jerusalem is for all believers, and while believers are enjoying their inheritance in the New Jerusalem, all non-believers with Satan, with Antichrist, and with the false prophet will have their part in the lake of fire. Contrary to popular belief, that will not be a time for a grand reunion. It'll be a time for eternal torment. Now, I'd like for you to notice, and you might want to write these verses down, especially in Luke chapter 16. It'd be a place of consciousness. The man was very conscious. He had 5 brethren. Said, go back and tell them not to come to this damnable place of torment. Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. It's a place of torment. Same verses. And also, you might add verse 28. It's a place of darkness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Also, it is a place of eternal separation from loved ones who are believers. Maybe you have a mother and father that's been praying for you, and yet you're a non-believer. You're maybe an atheist. I was up north here in Minnesota here some time back, and I stopped into something like a convenience store. And the lady in there, we began to talk, and I give her a little track and told her she could know she's going to heaven when she died. She said, I'm an agnostic. And she was very nice, though, very communicative, and knew a lot of people down in this area here, down around Albert Lee, down around Mankato, Walnut Grove, and some of this area down here. She'd been down here a long time ago and was very familiar with the area. And anyway, I said, well, not being insulting, but could I tell you what the Latin for agnostic is? It means one without knowledge. She says, well, I don't want to be that then. And it was really comical. And we went on and began to talk a while. And she says, I know some people up here at this Baptist church. They're most wonderful people. She said, I'm going to talk to them. And I said, well, I hope that you do. There, they can tell you how that you to know that you're going to heaven when you die. I hope they can, anyway. And but what a response, you know. And here, you get in different areas, and people are very responsive to the gospel. They'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though at that time they may disagree. But I'll do my best to try to convince her that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And also, this place of torment, hell, eternal separation from loved ones. As we've said, you may have a brother or sister. You may have a mother and father. And, you know, maybe they're praying for you. And they want to see you in heaven. Want to see you in the second Jerusalem here, you see. And there's not the slightest hope of release. Matthew 25:46. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. And there, the torment of memory in hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, 28. And he remembered back on the earth he had five brothers. And he said, go back and tell them, lest they come to this place of torment. But just think of the suffering those in hell will go through as they remember the opportunities to accept Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ that loved them, but they rejected that kind of love. What a devastating thing. Now, we come over here and we come on down here, and let's come down here to verse 16. It tells us here, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Well, that's sort of interesting here because scholars have figured this out to come out somewhere between 1,200 and 1,500 miles here on the side here. So that would figure about the total cubic feet would be, or the total feet here area, would be about two-thirds the size here of the United States of America. Now, the description of the city size shows that it has a square base and that its length, breadth, and height are all equal in measurement. The suggestion that the entire city is a huge holy of holies could be acceptable, cubical in shape, as was the sacred inner sanctuary of the temple, if you read over in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20. Perfectly fits, and it perfectly fits, the truth that this city will be the very place in which God makes his dwelling place in verse 22. Because he said down here in verse 22, I saw no temple therein, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Sort of interesting. The city's dimension of 12,000 furlongs, and the word furlongs here is the Greek stadion, S-T-A-D-I-O-N, and that's where we get our English word stadium. And it has the very aspect of being the literal size of the city, despite its obvious symbolical use of the governmental number 12, which is used. Their numbers have significance in the Bible. There were 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and so forth. If the 12,000 stadia, Greek word here, is the length of merely one side, then at 607 feet per attic stadium, the city will be something like approximately 1,380 miles to a side, with an area of about 1,900,000 square miles. Pretty good sized city, isn't it? And another thing, if the city is a full 12,000 stadia to the side, then the population reaches of what could inherit this city an astounding figure of something like 53 billion. That's sort of interesting, isn't it? Now, we come over here, and we come here to verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was like jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald. Then it goes on down, verse 20, and names all these precious stones. They are yours, they are mine, of this city that we're going to inherit. The cubit was the distance of old time from the elbow to the tip of the extended fingers of the hand. And it is usually approximated at about 1.5 feet. Now, if the angel speaking to John was about the size of a man, which is the usual scriptural way in which angels manifest themselves, like as in Genesis 18:2, then the 1.5 foot cubit would probably be close to being accurate. At this rate, the wall which surrounds the city would be about 216 feet high, something like that. But we come here to verses 18 to 20 now, where we give the description, and here we find out, John tells us, of the appearance of the city, with its several foundations glistening as huge gemstones, which he names, and all the glory that abides here in the city where God and his ransomed people will forever dwell. Now, all of this to the lost person just seems something like a big joke. But let me remind you something, that if you die without Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. We have religions and cult religions saying, oh, there is no hell. That's a satanic deception. Satan, because hell was created for the devil and his angels, will try every way that he possibly can, even camouflaged in religion, to convince you there is no hell. But hell in the Bible is spoken of many, many, many times in the Old Testament and the New. And you might take this into consideration. How long is eternity? If you die without Jesus Christ, eternity is forever. And let me give you an example. In this world, man must either decide to accept Christ as personal Savior, or by his sinful indecision, reject the Lord Jesus Christ who loved him. Based on that decision, he destines himself either for God's forgiveness and an eternity in heaven, or for God's judgment and an eternity in hell. Now, for example, try to imagine, if you will with me, that this earth upon which we dwell is nothing but just sand. Now try to imagine that a little bird could fly through space from a faraway planet 2 hours and carry back with him a tiny grain of sand, and that the round trip would take 1,000 years just to carry one grain of sand for that round trip. Now, if you will, try to imagine with me how long it would take for that little bird to carry away this entire earth. A grain of sand each 1,000 years. The time required for this would be but a moment in comparison to eternity. Let me ask you something, friend. You know, all the jokes and all the laughs, God loves you very, very much. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. Eternity is not a joke. And if you die and go to hell, there's never a chance to get out. Just imagine one bird flying to the furthest planet in the universe carrying one grain of sand. By the time that he carried all of this earth away, if it was composed of nothing but sand, it would only be but a moment in comparison to eternity. Now we come over here to verse 21 as we move on down here. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent. You know, as we begin to look at this, we find out that many indeed are the folk songs which sing of walking through those pearly gates and of walking down those golden streets. The redeemed will someday have the privilege of walking up on these streets. If you're saved, you're going to have the privilege of inheriting this second Jerusalem. Now, you'll not be confined there because God's going to create new heavens and new earth. He most assuredly will. You'll have access to the second Jerusalem here, a city two-thirds the size of the United States of America. It'll just be just a drop in the bucket. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is just one that God has given us here. And you know, it's interesting to compare the first Jerusalem that we know on this earth with the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, presently, Jerusalem was built by man's hands. Heavenly Jerusalem is built without hands, therefore, it's built by God. The earthly Jerusalem, built of stones, mortar, and wood. You know what the heavenly Jerusalem is built of? Transparent gold and precious stones. The earthly Jerusalem is only home for a few generations of people. But the heavenly Jerusalem is an everlasting home for all that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the earthly Jerusalem is embroiled in conflict. But in the heavenly Jerusalem, there will be peace forevermore. There will be no conflict in the heavenly Jerusalem. The glory of the holy city, the new city of Jerusalem, will lie in the fact that it is the city wherein God dwells, with the redeemed for all time and eternity. Here all things are new, not all new things, but the things that God once made and called good are not now abandoned to never again come into being, light, trees, water, animals. They are rather now made anew and afresh. Now we might say this, and when we say animals now, there are no animals in heaven. We're just saying when God makes all things new, we should not have included animals because animals are not there. Animals do not go to heaven. When animals die, they cease to exist. That is it. Now let's go on here to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. If you'll notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it is the chapter which tells of the dedication of the temple which Solomon built. And he built this in the 10th century B.C. From it, as well as from other places in Scripture, we can see that the temple was a place wherein the holy God would dwell in a spatial way in the midst of his people. Because all the inhabitants of the earth were sinners, God's holiness demanded some type of isolation from this sin. This, the temple provided. But since God was a merciful God who was willing to forgive his people for their sins when they called upon his name in repentance, that is, changing their mind, realizing they're a sinner, then the temple also provided a localized manifestation of his presence where this could be done. And it was the place where the priest put the blood upon the altar. So when God looked down upon the Holy of Holies, which contained Aaron's rod that buttered, the heavenly manna, and also the broken law. So when God looked down, he did not see the broken law, which represented all of mankind, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he seen the blood that the priest applied upon the mercy seat, and that shielded him from the wrath of God upon the sinner. And you see, when God looks at you, he sees the blood. He does not see that you're a sinner now because your sins have been paid for. And God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, and he has taken your sin and made the payment himself for it when he died upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. So you see, the temple was a type here, and we're going to have a new temple wherein God dwells. You see, what a wonderful time that will be. Now, I think it also needs to be remembered that prior to the new heavens and the new earth, prior to the New Jerusalem descending on the earth, or was down toward the earth here, and the old earth is previously here purged by fire. One of the most important passages in Scripture relating both to the flood and also to the future destruction of the earth is found in 2 Peter here in chapter 3 in verses 3 to 7. And I'd like for you to follow along with me concerning this if you will do that. In chapter 3 here, in verses 3 to 7, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They deny creation, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They deny the flood. But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's sort of interesting. And we find here, there will say in the last days, where is his coming? Where is the coming at here? And you know, as we begin to look here at this, and we'll take a look here concerning the sun. Through God's providence, our Earth's atmosphere acts as a shield to protect us at present from the sun. In June 1946, I know it's a long ways back, the sun set out an arch of flame that soared above the sun over 1 million miles, which is more than the diameter of the sun itself, they tell us. The power of the sun is a fantastically hot cosmic radiation powerhouse, similar to the countless stars out in the vast, unfathomable universe. And it's unbelievable. And its surface temperature is estimated at about 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And its interior temperature is estimated as high as 18 million degrees Fahrenheit. If you can imagine how you can, and we'll just ask you to use your imagination here. If you can take a cake of ice 1.5 miles square and 93 million miles high, imagine now, just follow your imagination with me. Here we have a solid piece of ice, a cake of ice, 1.5 miles square and 93 million miles high. It would reach from Earth to the sun, would it not? But scientists tell us that in this gigantic cake of ice, that it would be completely melted in 30 seconds if the full power of the sun could be focused upon it. Now, can you see what natural elements now already create a fervent heat? A heat such as this stands waiting for the moment of God's directive orders. One day in God's time, this earth will be purged by fire. This is the day that the earth burns up. But for the Christian, it is a day of new life, new heavens, and new earth. And in 2 Peter 3:13, we, according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth. Well, I see our time has slipped away. We are so grateful for your presence to follow along in our Bible studies and the ones that have taken time to write. We hope that you'll do that. We'd also like to invite you to our church service on Sunday morning, which begins at 10 o'clock and dismisses at 11. Our Sunday evening service is from 7 to 8, and we have a wonderful youth group that meets every Thursday from 7 o'clock till 9. So we hope that you'll consider and plan to be with us in our services here, or have your youth come and partake in our youth work here. We would be thrilled to have them come. They always have a wonderful time. Hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.